love them with an everlasting love. So we commit these people to you, and we ask your continued presence to be with us wherever we are in our homes, Lord, as we open your word in the next few moments. Father, continue to be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, friends, for this opportunity. When I was talking with Raja Kumra, or we were emailing each other, we thought we'd give a little MECO presentation, and then what I really like to do is just open God's word to us and for us, and hope that we find some real encouragement from that. The disappointment of meeting like this is kind of limits what we can do, and I hope you'll bear with me as we go through God's word this morning. It's just that I prepared a PowerPoint which kind of give a visual aspect of what we're talking about as well, and it's much more difficult to do that when we're on Zoom, and some of us have video and some don't. We're listening on our phones, so I apologize for that. We won't be able to see visually what I'm trying to explain with words. But I was going to begin with a PowerPoint and talk about works of art. Now, some of us may well be interested in art, and of course, through history, there have been many great artists. They've created many different works, but it seems for some of the most famous artists that they're kind of identified primarily with one work. And so I was going to display on screen one or two paintings or sculptures of art. And maybe if I verbalize them to you, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. For example, Leonardo da Vinci and the Mona Lisa. Some of you, you will know what the Mona Lisa is. Some of you may have been at the Louvre in Paris and actually seen it. It's just so small in reality compared to the pictures we kind of see on our screens. There's a very famous sculpture by Francois Rodin entitled The Thinker. And this is of a man sort of with his elbow on his knee, sitting with his elbow on his knee, and his chin resting on his hand. And he's well known for that sculpture. And then, of course, there's that great medieval artist, Michelangelo. And particularly, I mean, he's famous for a lot of works, but particularly we think of the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican, and the paintings that he has done of biblical characters and events on the ceiling of that Sistine Chapel. Well, for each of these artists and these works that they have created, the world refers to them as masterpieces, or at least one of the masterpieces that they have created with the gifts that God gave them. But I want to ask you a question this morning. It's very simple. It's this. What is God's masterpiece? What is God's greatest masterpiece? Well, we might have a number of answers to that if we opened it up. For those of us in Australia, maybe we would think of something like, well, the Snowy Mountains, Catherine Gorge. What about Mount Kosciuszko? Or for those of you who've travelled into South Australia, visiting Cooper Pedy and seeing the variety of opals that are mined from that place. Or maybe for us here in Victoria, it's travelling along the Great Ocean Road, observing the power and beauty of the ocean. The psalmist gives us some clues along the way, doesn't he? He tells us, he reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so maybe like me, on a clear night, on occasions you've stood on in your backyard and you've marveled at the moon and the stars. And from my very limited kind of knowledge of astronomy, I know that even the stars and parts of the solar system that I'm able to see from my backyard is only a minute part of the immensity of the heavens that God has created. Might we say that that's God's masterpiece? The psalmist, in Psalm 139, there's a terrific, there's a wonderful verse, and it reminds us that the psalmist reveals that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So maybe it's us, in the created beings that we are, that God has made us, that we are God's masterpiece. I was reading, just doing a little bit of research for this message, and this phrase that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The research I found told me that our bodies are made up of about 35 trillion cells. And each of those cells is made up of about 50 billion atoms. And every 4 to 5 seconds, 50,000 of my cells die, simply to be replaced by 50,000 new cells. So while you listen to this message this morning, your body will both die and be renewed with between 15 and 25 million new cells. That depends on how long I preach for, of course, but it's just amazing. It's mind-boggling when you think about it. There are 100,000 kilometers of arteries and veins and capillaries in my body, enough to circle the earth 3 times. Surely the human body must be God's masterpiece. So here we have aspects of God's creation. We have heavenly bodies and human bodies that all reveal God's glory. But the truth is that none of those is truly God's masterpiece. Because in this passage that was read to us from Ephesians 2, we find described for us God's masterpiece here in chapter 2 and verse 10. Look at what Paul writes. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now the word workmanship there is not the best translation. Or some of you may have, we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. That word, in its original and best translation, indicates a work of art, or the word masterpiece. Think about it. The New Living Translation translates this verse like this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So this morning, I just want to bring you three truths and three realities from this verse, in verse 10. This is our focus this morning. Note, in the first place, the preparation of God's masterpiece. And there are several characteristics of a masterpiece, aren't there? And that's evident here in Paul's description about how God has prepared us to be his masterpieces. Note that each masterpiece is completely the work of its creator. No one of the art masterpieces that we referred to before, the Mona Lisa, the paintings that we referred to, none of those were created by itself. None of them came into being by itself. It was the artist that conceived the work and did all the work, from formulating it in his mind to planning the actual creation of the work of art. And the same thing we need to remember is true of God as he creates his masterpieces. If we had time, we'd go back into Ephesians chapter 1, and there we're told that it is God who chose us before the creation of this world to be his masterpieces. It is God who has created the plan to redeem us and make us his masterpieces through his Son. It is God who has done all the necessary work to make us his masterpieces. And maybe when Paul was penning these words, he was reminding himself of the words that Jesus spoke in John 15, verse 16, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." I don't think this point can be emphasized too much. In fact, when you read our English translations of this verse, our English translations can't really capture the magnitude to which Paul is emphasizing again and again that the work of salvation, the work of transforming us to be his people, is all God's work. There's absolutely nothing we can do or offer to God to contribute to our salvation. And so Paul is able to write, "We were created in Christ Jesus." And the word that Paul uses for created here, it's a verb. And it means to create something new that has never existed before. In other words, what Paul's trying to communicate to us here, I think, is this, that when God makes his masterpieces, he doesn't just change us. He makes us into something completely new and different. It's not just that God is remodeling us. It's not just that God is reshaping us or restoring some existing work of art. God is completely creating us as a new masterpiece. I think this is what Jesus referred to when he, remember when he was talking with Nicodemus? And he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And isn't that what Paul means too? He refers to it even more directly in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 when he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation." Not a changed creation, a remodeled creation, a restored. They are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So each masterpiece is completely the work of its creator. But Paul also reminds us that the creation of a masterpiece is a process. To make a masterpiece doesn't just happen immediately. It's not instantaneous. And neither is it usually the result of some brief haphazard effort. So, for example, the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa took Da Vinci 4 years to complete. And even these days, when they've put the painting under X-rays, we note that there are three previous versions of the painting under the one that we're familiar with. So Da Vinci worked on this again and again and again. Michelangelo did something similar. It took him 4 years to paint the scenes on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Day in, day out, just trying to get it exactly how he wanted. And Francois Rodin, with his sculpture of the thinker, he made his first cast of what he wanted to do in 1880. But his sculpture wasn't completed until 1902. 22 years of working away at it to get what he wanted. And so I think this is a reminder to us that in the same way, we don't become the finished work of art all at once. Paul writes, we were created. That's the past tense. We were created, but we are, that's the present tense, God's masterpiece. In other words, Paul is saying here to those who are reading and those who are listening, that we are and we will continue to become God's masterpiece. I think all of us can relate, and all of us are probably fairly painfully aware that we don't immediately become everything God intends for us to be at the very moment he enters our lives and makes us, or begins the process of making us, his masterpiece. For reasons known only to God, really, he allows us to go through a process. And sometimes that process can be frustrating for us. It can be painful at times. But we have confidence that in the midst of all the experiences that we go through, he molds us and he makes us into the people that he wants us to be. So like a very skillful artist, God is working on us with the master strokes of his brush. There are other times that he chisels away at our lives to get rid of those things that would detract from our beauty. So once again, Paul writes about this process in another one of his letters in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And remember, Paul writes these words, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's a reminder too, isn't it? That each masterpiece, or all of God's masterpieces, are created in Christ Jesus. If you looked at the history of art, you'd discover that across the years, artists have used all kinds of things to create their masterpieces. I found it very interesting to discover that the Mona Lisa, for example, was painted on poplar wood. And that one of Michelangelo's assistants actually developed a special kind of mold-resistant plaster for the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel that became the base for all of Michelangelo's paintings there. And Rodin initially cast his sculpture, The Thinker, from bronze. Different medias, different kinds of products that artists use. But when it comes to God's masterpiece, we need to remind ourselves that God only uses one means for creating his masterpieces, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. if you have time, and I'd encourage you maybe after the service this morning, or maybe in a quieter part of the day, maybe this afternoon or this evening, I'd encourage you to read particularly Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. Just sit down and read them. And take note of how many times Paul uses the phrase in Christ, in Jesus, through Christ, or with Christ. So far, even just in Ephesians chapter 1, he uses that variety of phrases 8 times. It's no accident that Paul uses those phrases. Paul wants to leave us in no doubt exactly who or what comprises God's masterpiece. It is found in Jesus. Some of you may well have travelled parts of the world, as I've had the privilege to do, and we stand in awe at times, don't we? Maybe looking at the Grand Canyon, the power and the beauty of Niagara Falls, or the majesty and the beauty of something like Mount Everest. And then you think of just the wide range of creation, that the beauty of creation that we see, and the plumage of birds, and the colour of butterflies, and the resonance of the flowers bring to us. But we got to say in the end, folks, these aren't God's masterpieces. And that as immense and awesome as the heavens are, they're not God's masterpieces either. And even as intricately and wonderfully made as the human body is, even that's not God's masterpiece. Paul says here that God's masterpiece are those people who have accepted the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those men and women who've been created anew through the means of his death and resurrection. So this is the preparation of God's masterpiece. And then Paul goes on to describe for us here the purpose of God's masterpiece. Artists, I'm told, produce their works of art and what they hope will be masterpieces in a whole range of ways and for all kinds of purposes. So, for example, if you read the history of some of these paintings or this art that we've been talking about, we discover that the portrait of Mona Lisa, for example, was probably commissioned by Da Vinci's father to give as a gift to some friends. It wasn't initially Michelangelo's idea to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. That was a job that he took on to fulfill a commission from Pope Julius II, who thought it would be a great idea to have the Sistine Chapel painted. And Rodin and his sculpture of the thinker, well, that was simply a request made to him by the trustees of the museum in Paris, and thought it would be a great idea to have a sculpture as people entered the museum. Now, we can find biblical support for a number of different purposes for why God has created us as his masterpieces. But Paul focuses on one particular purpose in this verse. And he indicates here for us, he states it very clearly, that when God creates his masterpieces, their purpose is for us to do good works. Now, Paul's already made it very, very clear in his writings that there is no room for our own good works when it comes to gaining, or it comes to our salvation. But he then goes on to say that there is a place for good works in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. Good works, Paul says, never earn us right standing or favour with God. We do good works in order that we can reveal the good that God has placed in our lives. So in this sense, folks, I want to suggest that we are like a great work of art. And no piece of art is capable of designing itself, of doing any good. It's only in the hands of its creator that it is able to accomplish the purposes for which it was created. And the same thing is true for us. On our own, we are incapable, the scriptures say, of doing anything good, truly good. We all have this bias towards sin. But in the hands of God, who has created us as his masterpiece, we are now free to fulfill the purpose for which we have been created. And why do we do good works? We do these works to reveal God's work in us, not to bring glory to ourselves. Paul describes these good works as those which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I remind you again this morning that there is no human effort, no matter how virtuous people's intention might be, no human effort can ever meet this description, because these are works that God has prepared for us to do. As God's masterpieces, we're not to sit back and just, we're not just left to figure out what good works we want to do and then do them. No. God takes us and he channels us. He uses us as a means by which he accomplishes his own good purposes and works. You'll note that these works that we to do are to do are a lifestyle. We are to walk and to live in these good works. We're not merely just to do them. Kind of, this is our to-do list. If I bake a cake for my neighbour, well, I can tick that off, it's done. No. Later, Paul reminds us that we are to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. So, this becomes part of our changed and transformed nature. We are a new people. We are a different people. Paul answers in the second half of the letter of Ephesians what this new lifestyle is to be like. And if we had time, we could move through particularly Ephesians 4 and 5. Where Paul, particularly in Ephesians 4 verse 1, reminds us that he's writing here, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So this verse takes us from the first three chapters of Ephesians that can give us basic doctrine and teaching to the last three chapters that describe how we're to put that doctrine into practice on a day-to-day basis. These good works include, if we had time to quickly flick through chapters 3, 4, and 5, these good works include the following, and think about them. We're to keep unity within the body. We're to grow together in spiritual maturity. We are to change the way we think and the way we treat other people. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are called to respect their husbands. Children are called to honour their parents, and parents are called to train their children to love God. We're called to be good employees and good employers. We're to put on the armour of God. All of these things and others that Paul mentions are the good works that God has purposed for his children to walk in. So here's the truth. God has created each one of us as his masterpiece. He's given us a new purpose for living life. And this new lifestyle that we have embraced, that God has graciously given to us, is characterized by the good works that he's prepared for us. And then finally, folks, as we come just to close this morning, look at the power of God's masterpieces. Paul doesn't directly address this aspect in this verse, but it is certainly implied for us. It's a principle that's been present throughout the letter that Paul writes to these young believers in Ephesus, and also found in other letters that he writes to other churches. He reminds us that before we were created as God's masterpieces through Jesus, we were incapable of doing these kind of good works. Paul specifically writes about it here in Ephesians. Now, there are occasions, aren't there? And we see it from time to time. There are occasions when we might do some things that obviously have some worth. They encourage other people. They help other people. And we did these works, these acts of kindness, we might call them, while we were still dead to sin. We were dominated, Paul says, by the world. Satan had control of our lives. We did them for our own pride and out of our own flesh. But Paul reminds us again and again that no matter how good those works may have been that we did in our own strength, they are still filthy rags in the eyes of God. We just aren't capable of a lifestyle in which we live and continually do the good works that God has prepared for. And I think this is one of the marvellous truths that we need to remember again and again as believers, that God has created us as a masterpiece. And one of the benefits that he gives us when he makes this new creation in our lives is he also gives us the power to be able to live this new transformed life. Paul describes it, doesn't he, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who works in you. And so the reason we're able to do these good works that God has prepared for us, as he says in verse 10 here in Ephesians 2, is because God himself is at work in our lives. And God's Spirit is giving us both the desire to do those good works, but he's also giving us the power in order to carry them out. So the Bible is clear. Brothers and sisters, we are saved by faith alone. But we are not saved by a faith that is alone. We are God's masterpieces. We've been created by him for the purpose of doing good works. And we can have confidence that it is God himself who will continue to do his work within us and give us the power to live that lifestyle that we're called to live day after day after day. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray just for a moment. Our Father, the words that Paul wrote long ago are still so relevant.